Do you know that God, the judge of all mankind, keeps careful record of every wrong thing that every person does? Look at these words on the screen here from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus' words. He said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Imagine that all of your careless words, the things that you have said that you wished you wouldn't have, were printed here on this whiteboard. You know? What kind of shame that would be. Imagine all the things that you've ever said that you shouldn't have, being written down, hateful words, maybe words that are just disrespectful, that hurt other people. It could be filthy words. I'm not going to write them on the board right in front of the church, but maybe in your mind they're written. You know the things you've said. The Lord's name, God's holy name, have you used that name in vain, dishonoring, as the Jews did, that we just read, right? Dishonoring the holy and righteous one by the way that you spoke of him. Words of gossip, where you spoke things about people that you just shouldn't have said. Slander. We're going to be writing down everything we said we shouldn't have, right? There's going to be lies. And if you're like me, not only will you have lies, but maybe other lies to cover those first lies that you said. And Jesus says, every word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And not only does God keep track of our words, as Jesus pointed out there, but he also keeps record of all of our evil deeds. Revelation 21 gives the scene at the final judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We have a quote from this as well. This is Revelation 21, 12. I just put the highlighted portions. Let me read you the whole verses. Revelation 21, 12 and 13 says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds." See, God has a book with your deeds. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Well, boy, if we could get access to that book, right, all of our deeds, what kinds of things would we see there? Would we see things that you've looked at online that would be a shame to you and to your loved ones, if they would have known? It's just evil deeds. What kinds of things might be written there? Maybe there's sex before marriage. Maybe somebody has an abortion in your past, right? What is it? I mean, all of our deeds, everything that we've ever done, deeds of hatred. And in God's record, here I'm just writing like general categories of sins on the board, but in God's record, it wouldn't just be general categories. It just wouldn't say stealing, but in God's record of my life, every time that I've ever taken anything that I wasn't meant to, right? He knows all of those things. And so if the Lord were going to be writing my sins on a board, which he does, right? The Lord keeps track of all of our deeds. If he's going to be writing all of my deeds, he's going to have to use an awfully small font, and he's going to fill up this board really fast, and there's going to have to be boards, you know, all around the outside of the room and throughout the church, and it's going to be full. You say, "Well, Mike, you're only writing bad things up there. This is all bad stuff. I do good stuff too. I say good things sometimes. I help people. I take care of my kids. I do my homework most of the time. You know, but Mike, what's the standard? Maybe like what if I do 5 good things for every bad thing that's on my record, or 10? What do? I do 10 good things for every bad thing. Will that do? Is that good enough? Because you're just writing the bad things up there." Well, here's what we have to realize: the standard is perfection. according to Jesus. Another verse here, this is Matthew 5:48. Jesus said, "Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So if the standard to please God and to have access into heaven is perfection, then when you do what's right, that's not earning you credit, that's just doing what you should have done. Right? And it doesn't erase all of these sins that you've committed over your lifetime. Right? And the older that we are, the more we just realize, oh my, you know, there's just sin all over my record. And in God's book, every careless deed gets recorded, every vile deed. How serious is it that God has a book and He's recorded every deed? All of our sins are written there. How serious is that? Let's keep reading. This is Revelation 21. We read about that great white throne judgment. The next verses there in Revelation 21 say this: "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." At that judgment, that great white throne judgment, everyone who, they open up the books and they find the deeds and you just judge according to your deeds, everybody gets thrown into the lake of fire because nobody's deeds are good enough. This is the great problem of mankind. We focus on other things, but this is the great problem of mankind. Our great problem is each one of us has a record of evil that God is keeping for us, and it is going to cry out against us in the final day of judgment. So people try to cover over it with good deeds, with religious activity. In Acts chapter 3, we're reading the story of how Peter and John healed this lame man, and then Peter stands up and he gives a sermon that was read to us today. Here where Peter is preaching, the crowd is religious. They are all there because they're religious people. It's the hour of prayer in the afternoon, and they are here in the temple worshiping the one true God. But their religion, their being there in the temple praying, isn't helping them. Peter's going to say to them, we read it, verse 24, if they don't turn to Jesus, God is going to destroy them. So all that religion that they were practicing wasn't doing them any good. People also try to cover over their sins with excuses. Somebody might say, "Well, I know I've done a lot of wrong things, but I didn't realize how serious it was. I didn't know all those things were so wrong. I wasn't thinking about what I was doing. Certainly God wouldn't hold me accountable. I didn't mean to rebel against God." But the Jews would have said the same thing. You there in Acts chapter 3? The Jews would have said this. "Well, we didn't..." Mr. Whitman was reading the passage for us today. It was just very clear. Like, Peter keeps saying, "You killed the Christ," right? And what were they thinking? "Well, boy, if we would have known this was the Messiah, then we wouldn't have killed him." Peter even references that. Look in verse 17, Acts 3:17. Peter says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." And they're like, okay, whew, they're off the hook then. You know, they acted in ignorance. God's not going to judge them, right? But that's not the case. Because Peter keeps talking about how they are under God's judgment. You see, God has given us all the information we need if we would seek it. Imagine if there's a basketball game. And the referee at the end of the game, he makes a bad call. And because of this horrible call that the referee makes, it's the opposite thing he should have done. Because of that, the wrong team wins and goes to the playoffs. And after the game, there's just all these fans coming and they're talking to this ref. "How could you make this horrible call?" If the ref says, "Well, boy, I didn't know the rule. This is not my fault." What would we say to the referee? "It's your job to know the rules, buddy. Like, it is your fault if you don't know." And that's the same thing that Peter is saying to this crowd. "Well, look, yeah, you didn't know it was the Messiah, but you should have known. You saw the miracles that he did. You could have listened to him when he spoke. You should have known. Ignorance is no excuse if you had access to the information." And the same thing is true for us today, right? Someone might say, "Well, I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know I had to repent and turn to him." Well, boy, God could say, "I put Bibles in every motel room you ever stayed in. I put Christians all around you. If you would have Googled Jesus, you could have found out the information that you needed," right? Ignorance is no excuse if you could have got the information. God views our not seeking that information as rebellion, right? Just add it to the list. So ignorance is no excuse for us today either. So here's these people in Peter's audience. They were religious, but it didn't do them any good. They had been somewhat ignorant, but that was no excuse. And so their records were full of sin. They had put to death the Prince of Life. But then Peter comes to the end of his sermon, and he gives them amazingly good news. And this amazingly good news is there for us as well. The good news is, in verse 19, if you will repent, your sins will be wiped away. If you will repent, your sins will be wiped away. That's on your sheets there. Why should you repent? Well, letter A, if you do, your sins will be wiped away. See it in verse 19, that Peter's coming to the conclusion. He's finally going to tell them what they should do with all of the sin that's on their record. Verse 19, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Now we have to ask here, what does it mean to repent? It's not a word that we use often in everyday life. The basic idea in the word repent is just to turn around and go the opposite direction. In the Bible, to repent means to turn from trusting in yourself and pleasing yourself to trusting in Christ alone and living for Christ. Have you repented? Do you know that according to the Bible, no one starts off on the right course? There's another verse here. This is from Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12 says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. No one will ever get to heaven by just continuing on in the direction that they have been going, right? No one will make it to heaven by just saying, okay, well, I'm trying my hardest. I'm going to keep trying my hardest. That's not going to get you there if you're going the wrong direction. All have turned aside. Everyone starts off on the wrong course. And becoming right with God is not just about checking some boxes while I keep going this direction. You know, I'm walking away from Christ, but I'm going to start going to church too. I'll pass this class about religion and I'll do these things. But if I'm still going away from Christ, that doesn't do any good. What's needed, what God calls us to, is repentance. You have to admit, look, my whole life to this point, I've been going the wrong way. I've been trusting in my own goodness as if I could earn my way to heaven. Or I've been just living in rebellion against Jesus, really. To repent, you have to admit, my life to this point, I've been going the wrong way. And now I'm going to turn to Christ and trust in Him. That's what repentance means. Now, becoming right with God then is not easy because Jesus demands it all. But becoming right with God is free because Jesus paid it all. Look at verse 18. The next thing that Peter says, or right before he called them to repent. Verse 18, he says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to suffer. He came to die in your place. He took the death that you deserved. For all of these things that are written in your book, He took your punishment for your list. But for Jesus' death to do you any good, you must repent. Why should you repent? If you do, your sins will be wiped away. Verse 19, right? Now, in Peter's day, what people used to write on, they would write on papyrus. And the ink that they used back then didn't have acid in it. And so without the acid in it, like our current ink has, when you would write on the papyrus, the ink wouldn't bite into the paper and leave a permanent mark like it does for us when we write with a pen on paper. So back then, if they wanted to erase the papyrus, they could just take a wet sponge and they could rub it across the papyrus and that would erase what was written there. That's the word that's used there when it says repent and return. What will Jesus do with your sins? He will wipe them away. He will wipe them away. This is, oh, praise God. This is why Jesus has come. You know, all of our sins. He came that He might wipe them away and leave us with nothing evil on our record. This is what He came to do, to wipe away our sins. If you have repented and turned to Christ and said, Lord, I trust in You, I follow You, then if you've repented, where are all your sins? Your sins are now upon Christ. They do not remain upon your record, but they have been placed upon Christ and He has paid for them. Question I often get as a pastor, well, what if I sin tomorrow? You know, I know I trusted in Christ and He took all my sins upon Himself. But what if I sin tomorrow? Does that go back on my record and now I'm messed up again? And boy, I hope I... What happens to the sin that I commit tomorrow? Look, according to the Bible, Jesus took all of your sins. He even took your sins for tomorrow. So if tomorrow, as a believer, you sin, your sin doesn't go to your record. It goes to Christ, and He has paid it for you. It is a glorious gift of forgiveness that He has given to you. He's wiped away all of your sins. You're not ever going to get something on your record again as a believer. For those who have repented, they've been permanently cleansed. Why should you repent? Oh, you should repent because if you do, your sins will be wiped away forever. There's another reason that we find in these verses. I'm going to skip to it, kind of going out of order a little bit. But letter B, why should you repent? If you do not repent, God will destroy you. If you do not, God will destroy you. Look down at verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." The Old Testament is full of predictions of Jesus Christ. Peter cites one of them here in verse 22. You can notice in your Bible, it's probably written in a different kind of font that indicates that it's a quote from the Old Testament. Peter's quoting from Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Moses said 1,500 years before this that God was going to send another prophet like him to the people. And Moses warned even back then, 1,500 years before this, that when that prophet came, oh, you had better listen to him. Listen to everything that he says. When the prophet comes, Moses said, "To him you shall give heed." During Jesus' ministry, there was debate among the crowd. Could Jesus be this prophet? This prophet like Moses that was predicted in Deuteronomy? After Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the people said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." In John chapter 7, after Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Some of the people in the crowd were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." They were right. Jesus was the prophet. He is that prophet that was promised. "To him you shall give heed." Peter himself could remember the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't long before this sermon. Peter was up on the mountain, right, with Jesus. While he was there, Jesus gets transfigured in front of his eyes. Moses is there, Elijah. And God speaks from heaven about his son. Do you remember what God said about Jesus? On the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." That word for "listen to him," it's the same word that from Moses in the Old Testament where he said, "To him you shall give heed." Why? Because this is the prophet. This is the prophet. You have to listen to him. "To him you shall give heed." Now Christ had come. Had Israel listened to him? No, they'd killed him. The prophet came and they killed him. But notice in verse 23 that each person individually is going to be held accountable for whether they listen or don't listen to that prophet, right? Verse 23, "And it will be that every soul that does not give heed to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed." So each individual has a choice. It was that way for the Jews. It's that way for us today. Jesus is the prophet. He has come. The question is, have you given heed to him? Have you listened to what he said? Have you relied upon what he did? If not, you'll be utterly destroyed. Final judgment, right? If you're standing there, what's going to happen? If you haven't trusted in Christ, he's going to open up the books. He's going to see your record. That record will condemn you to hell forever, right? If it's like mine. We all have just a horrible record to stand before a holy God. But there's one other thing, right? There's one other thing. Well, okay, your record is horrible, but I sent my son to die for you. Did you give heed to him? And if your answer is, "Well, no, I didn't. I was busy with other things. I didn't think about Christ much." Then God provided for your sins to be wiped away, and you didn't listen. And so there's no second chances. You go into eternity. The decisive question is, did you repent? Did you give heed to Jesus? So why should you repent? Because if you do, Jesus will wipe away your sins, and you will not have to fear judgment. The judgment was taken by Christ. It's a glorious thing that Christ has done for us. Now, The second question we're going to look at today, why should you pray for the Jewish nation to repent? When you study your Bible, you have to ask, when you're reading it, who is speaking and who are they speaking to? Sometimes what we read in our Bible will apply directly to us today, like this promise that if we trust in Jesus Christ, He'll wipe away all of our sins. Some of those things apply directly to us. Some things that we read in Scripture, though, are meant for a particular audience, and it might not be us. Who's Peter addressing here? If you go back to verse 12, the first things that Peter said in his sermon, who's Peter addressing? Remember, he's standing in the temple. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel." He's talking to the Jews here. He's talking to, in a sense, the Jewish nation is gathered before him. The Jewish leaders are there. And so Peter says to them, "Look, Jews, you need to repent." And then he gives them five benefits of Jesus' repentance at the end of his sermon. "Look, if you will repent, then these five things will happen." Two of them apply to us directly as individuals. Three of them are going to be specific to the Jewish nation. If they would have repented, then there's some things that would have happened. So we want to see these things today. Why should we pray for the Jewish nation to repent? Because when Israel repents, and it's coming, when Israel repents, letter A, God's promised kingdom will come. When Israel repents, God's promised kingdom will come. Okay, look at verse 19 again. We're going to read the rest of it. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." The great hope of the Jews throughout the Old Testament was the coming kingdom of God. There's two descriptions of this coming kingdom that Peter gives here in verses 19 and 21. The first one is in verse 19. He describes this kingdom as coming times of refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord. The kingdom of God, over and over again, the Old Testament talks about this time of rest that God was going to send to the Jews. Times of refreshing. Verse 21, the kingdom of God is described as the period of restoration of all things. The time is coming when God is going to restore all things. This is an amazing phrase, if you think about it. There's a time coming, a time of restoration of all things. When God's kingdom comes to this earth, everything that is wrong with our world will be restored. Everything that's wrong, he's going to fix. The book of Revelation makes clear, if we were to do this study, I encourage you to, if you're not in an adult Bible fellowship already, jump in with Rich's class. They're going to get to these kinds of things. But there's a kingdom that's coming. And that kingdom is coming in two phases. The first phase of the coming kingdom is the one that's most often referred to in the Old Testament, would be Jesus' 1,000-year reign on this present earth. We call that the millennium. And during that age, many of the effects of sin and the curse are going to be removed from this world. That first phase of the kingdom, the millennium, that's going to end with one final rebellion of Satan and the final judgment and the creation of a new heavens and new earth, which takes us into the second phase of the kingdom, which is eternal. And that is what we read about at the very end of Revelation, where there will be no more death or crying or pain. And in this eternal phase, all things will be restored. Now most of the Old Testament prophecies that these Jews would have read talk about that first phase of the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus over the earth. This is going to happen yet. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, this 1,000-year Jesus' reign is referred to. All kinds of details are given. And so Peter doesn't have to tell these Jews what he's talking about. He just refers to it, you know, the time of restoration of all things, the time of refreshing that's coming from the Lord. And they know what he's talking about, this future kingdom on earth. I wanted to go back and read this, but I never have the time that I want to. I could just like only go one verse at a time through Scripture, but it would take us so long to get through Acts. Maybe jot down, if you want to read more about this kingdom, right, and what the Old Testament prophets said about it, you go back and read Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 34 and 35, and chapters 60 to 66, about this kingdom that's coming in the future. In Jesus' kingdom, and it's going to be on this earth, the earth that we know. The government in that time is going to be perfect. Won't that be great, right? There's not going to be any racial tension or political infighting or corruption or injustice. Isaiah says, with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. There's not going to be problems with crime in the kingdom because Jesus will enforce the law. It says he will slay the wicked with the breath of his mouth. And so that will keep people from wanting to sin. In this 1,000-year kingdom that's coming, we won't have to worry about forest fires or hurricanes or global warming or pollution. The Bible says that the deserts are going to bloom and be fertile during this 1,000 years. Even the wild animals will be tame. Read in Isaiah, they're going to go back to eating vegetation like they did in the Garden of Eden. It says about this kingdom that your little child can stick his hand down a viper's nest and be fine, not be bit. I was listening to one pastor and he said, my wife still says you can't be putting your hands down viper's nests. Reed, I know you're not going to get hurt during the kingdom, but still stay away from snakes. people are going to be at peace during this 1,000-year kingdom. No more shootings. It says in Isaiah, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 35 says that health will be restored during the kingdom. Those who have sicknesses at the beginning of the kingdom will be instantly healed. Isaiah says that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and sickness will be done away with. And so in this kingdom of Christ, there will be no cancer. There will be no more allergies and no more Parkinson's disease and no more knee surgeries. No wonder the Jews long for this kingdom, right? I mean, they've been waiting for centuries based on these promises they got from the Old Testament prophets. The kingdom is going to come when the Messiah comes. That was their hope. They knew all this. But then the Messiah came and they killed him. Well, the question must be on their minds, okay, well, Peter, we just killed the Messiah. Did we just short-circuit all of God's plans for this kingdom? Is this not going to come now? If we kill the Messiah, who's supposed to bring in this reign on earth, if we kill them, how can Jesus establish the kingdom? Peter's response is, when you repent, Jews, when the Jewish nation repents, then God will still send this kingdom. Letter A. Secondly, when the Jews repent, letter B on your sheets, Jesus will return to earth. When the Jews as a nation turn to Christ and receive him instead of rejecting him, that is the time that Jesus is going to return to earth. You see it there in verse 20. And you should catch the connection to verse 19, right? So he says to them, the Jews, repent. And if you do, verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Messiah, appointed for you. You see the timeline that Peter gives there? Currently, where is Jesus? Physically, where is he at? He's in heaven, right? And it says that in verse 21, heaven must receive him until the period of restoration of all things. Well, what will bring this period in? It's going to be the Jews turning to Christ and receiving the Messiah that they have rejected. At that point, Christ can return and establish his kingdom. Peter promises it will happen. The Jews had blown it. They had killed their Messiah. But God's good plans for the Jewish nation have not been altered. Jesus, their Messiah, is waiting in heaven, ready to return as soon as they are ready for him. They can't have their kingdom until they love their king. Jesus said this himself. I think I have this on a slide. Matthew 23:39. Jesus is during his life. The Jews had just rejected him. A very formal way right before this passage. So Matthew 23:39, Jesus said, I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is they're going to kill him. He's going to go to heaven. They're not going to see him until they will say, blessed is Christ, instead of crucify him. I want to show you, if you would, take your Bibles and turn back to Zechariah. Okay, now Zechariah is not going to be as hard as you think. Right before Matthew, you've got Malachi and then Zechariah. So it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah predicted all of these things even before Christ came, that Jesus would be pierced and that then the Jews would eventually receive him and that Jesus would come back. All of this was prophesied even before he came the first time. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There is a time coming when the inhabitants of Jerusalem, when the Jewish people, will look upon Christ whom they crucified, the one that they pierced. God says, me whom they have pierced, lest you question Jesus' deity, right? They'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. Has that ever happened? Have the Jews ever looked at Christ and said, oh, we should not have done that as a nation? No, we're still waiting for this to come. But it's going to come. And when it does, then if we kept going through this, right? There's some other events that happen during that tribulation time when the Jews are turning their hearts to God. And then you come to chapter 14. Skip ahead there. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Now that the Jews recognize their Messiah and wish they would not have crucified him, Zechariah 14, verse 4 says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where did Jesus ascend from? Where was he when he went up to heaven? Do you remember? We just read this in Acts. He's on the Mount of Olives. Where is Jesus going to come back? When he comes back to reign, at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. He's waiting for the Jews to respond. All right, so why should you pray for the Jewish nation to repent? Because when Israel repents, God's promised kingdom will come. And this kingdom is not just good for them, we get to enjoy it as well. Let her be, because when Israel repents, Jesus will return to earth. And then let her see, blessing will come to all the nations. Blessing will come to all the nations. Turn back to Acts chapter 3 with me. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. Peter says, look, the days that we're living in, these days of Messiah, that's all the prophets talked about. They talked about how the Messiah would come and suffer. They talked about how he would be glorified then. And then they talked about the kingdom that he would bring in. But all the prophets, you start from Samuel and go through the Bible. They're looking forward to Jesus and what he will do to save mankind. God's not done with the Jews. He's waiting on them. Look at verse 25. Peter's talking to the Jews when he says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham that's going to bless the whole world, is Jesus Christ. So the blessings are not just for the Jews, but everything that God had promised the Jewish nation, he's still going to do for the Jewish nation. Right? Peter's saying, hey, this is still out there. If you will repent, then Jesus will come and you'll find all these things and the whole world will be blessed because of it. We get in on those blessings that were promised to them. Who gets the first chance to repent and believe? Well, where is he standing, right? One of the first two evangelistic sermons preached in the Bible, both in Jerusalem by Peter, to the Jews. Verse 26, it says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Listen, the only hope is Jesus. If we're talking about your eternal destiny and your sins needing to be erased, your only hope is Jesus. The only way to have those things be gone is to trust in him, to repent, to turn to Christ. Have you repented? If we're talking about the destiny of our world, with all the things that are spinning out of control and are so frustrating to us, the only hope for our world is Jesus and his return to establish his kingdom. But Jesus only does you any good if you repent. Question that we're left with at the end of the sermon is the same question that the Jews had to all consider. Have you repented? Have you turned to Christ? If you have, your sins are wiped away. Your judgment is taken away. You have eternity to look forward to. This kingdom is for you. If not, you're still standing outside. The invitation's there. Don't put it off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ. That even the fact that you would call your son the Holy One, the Righteous One, that you would call him a servant and send him to serve us in any way is mind-boggling. But that he would come to serve us by dying for us so that our record could be wiped clean, that is grace. And we praise you for it, and we will forever. Lord, our hearts rejoice in this Christ. May we represent him well. May we set our hope not upon the things of this world, but upon him. And, oh, Lord, for anyone who's here today that needs to repent, may they yet do it today. May they come to Christ and just turn to him and put their trust in him so that he might wipe away their sins. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.